We come to chapter 7 in Hosea, and we see this, the continuing of the controversy. Brother Hosea has been used as a type of the Lord, and Gomer and this other woman, or if that woman is Gomer yet again, that he has bought. He's used in a different way than most of the prophets are. But then in chapter 4, the Lord has this controversy against the inhabitants of the land. And so we see, I believe, the continuation of that. We saw in chapter 6 last time about the Lord's desire and grief for his nation. And in chapter 7, that seems to continue on. There's that last portion of verse number 11 in chapter 6 that some believe would be in chapter 7. And if we take a look at the context, it seems that that could very well be the case. The Lord, in speaking about Israel and the his controversy, his rebuke of the northern divided kingdom, Israel, he says in verse 11, "Also, O Judah, he has set an harvest for thee. Whatsoever man sows, he will reap that. God is not mocked, and he will not be mocked by Israel, as the Lord has said, and he will not be mocked by Judah either. He has a desire that Judah wouldn't go the way of Israel. But we have the testimony in the scriptures that Judah, even though she saw Israel go the way she did, and the Lord dealt with her the way that he did, Judah went that same way." And so here in this last part of that verse, in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11 of chapter 6, "When I returned the captivity of my people, when I would have healed Israel," possibly it's connected there, and it is with chapter 7, what's written there. The Lord indicates that there was a thinking in his heart and in his mind that he would have gone and he would have healed Israel, that he would have helped Israel. "Then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered." The iniquity of Ephraim was brought. And this is kind of akin to what the Lord did regarding Sodom and Gomorrah. "I've heard word that it's really, really bad in Sodom and Gomorrah." And we know that God knows all things. He knows the beginning from the end. But the way that the Lord chose to represent himself and what he's doing, he said, "I'm going to go down there and I'm going to see it." He in doing so, he was going to stop by and visit Brother Abraham and declare the things there that needed to be declared for his purpose and his will. And then the Lord did go to Sodom and Gomorrah with the two angels that accompanied him, and he the angels dealt with Lot, and seemingly the Lord himself outside of the city. And then when they were brought forth, Lot and his wife and the daughters, then the Lord said, "Get out of here, because I'm not going to destroy this city, these cities, until you get out of here, till you're gone." And the angels grabbed a hold of him and took him on out, and then the Lord, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, met out that judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, saving Zoar. And so it's like that. When I would have healed Israel, when I would have looked on and made a move to heal Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered. And we've seen a lot about Ephraim in this book. Ephraim, that tribe, you've got your map. You can see there the location of Ephraim. It is near to Jerusalem. It's down in the southern part of the northern 10 tribes. It is the seat of government for the northern 10 tribes. The iniquity of the kings, the iniquity of the leaders, the iniquity of the judges, it was discovered. And the wickedness of Samaria, a town, a region, was discovered there. And it wasn't unknown to the Lord, but he's speaking. I think he's making a comment here about his long suffering and his willingness to help restore and to heal his own. He always is thinking, always is that way. "Oh, Judah, let not Judah offend." But then he tells us Judah did follow after. for they commit falsehood. And we've seen a litany of things and different items and different points of the people and the leadership and what they did. Commit falsehood. They lie. They put on a facade. And the thief cometh in. And the troop of robbers spoileth without. So inside you've got the thief, and then you've got the troop of robbers outside, and there's no escape from the way that they do and the way that they steal. Again, the Lord's controversy against the leadership and against the powerful in the nation is that they take and they use up and eat up their brethren. They take land away. They take the wine away from them. They steal from their own brethren. They're all mixed up with the inhabitants of the land. They've taken up this worship of Baal and Ashtoreth, and they've just become very, very wicked in all of their ways. Listen to what he says in verse 2. And they consider not in their hearts. They don't pause and think about things. To take and chew it over, to muse about it in their hearts, about their wickedness. And they don't have in their heart to think, what does God think about this? You know what? That's what we need to do with all of our life. What does the Lord think about this? What does the Lord think about what I say? What does the Lord think about my attitude? What does the Lord think about what I say, where I go and what I do and what's in my heart? And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Oh, surely he's not looking at us. Oh yeah, he's looking at every person. And know this, you that are here without Christ, know this, that the Lord is taking account of every bit of your life and sin. He knows every whit of it. He's done so for his children, those that are saved. He knows every whit of our life, inside and out. There's no escape from him. They consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset them about. And so what he is saying there is that because of their pursuits and what they have enjoined and what they've gone after and going away from the Lord, now it stands around them, or it will stand around them. Again, remember, Brother Hosea's ministry lasts decades. So he could well be prophesying in a time of the accomplishment of the things, the coming to pass of the things that the Lord has promised unto Israel. Now their own doings have beset them about like a wall, if you will. They're around them like an enemy would encircle a prey. They are before my face. They don't think in their hearts about me remembering. But it's all before my face, the Lord says. They make the king glad with their wickedness, and the princes with their lies. And so influence upon the leadership, the king, the prince. We talked about princes in regards to heads of tribes, 10 tribes. So with the 10 tribes in the divided kingdom, the northern part of the kingdom, Israel, there would be ultimately 10 princes amongst them. And then from them, there would be even others through each and every tribe. And so they make the wicked and the evil, to make the king glad with their wickedness. He's in the place of judgment. He's supposed to be ruling by the word of God. The Lord, when he called Jeroboam after the sin of Solomon to take the 10 northern tribes, he gave Jeroboam no different assignment to rule than he did any other king previous. Jeroboam was to rule from the word of God and the law of God. But they make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers. And we have a picture that's painted for us here, and we'll look to understand it. They are all adulterers. So they have their own. They have their own spouse and they go for another. And then the whole worship, again, of Baal and Ashtoreth is bent that way. Well, there's been mention about that previously. How the Lord said, the Lord seemingly, he's speaking to the men of the nation. And he say, the men of Israel, and said, you've gone off and you've worshiped Baal and Ashtoreth and all that lewdness and wickedness. You've gone and committed adultery against your spouses and your wives. And then, so then when your wives go the way of a whore and your daughters go away of a whore, I'm not going to judge them. That's been the example that you set before them. They're all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker. Okay, so we've got an oven, and we would expect for this time that it would be an oven that would be fired by wood, very possibly maybe oil, but most likely wood. Okay, they are all adulterers as an oven. And so the Lord's saying they're like an oven heated by the baker. And so we can see that the fire is started, the oven is cold, or from the previous time of baking, maybe it's still warm, they've kept it going, but it's being set up by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough. So we've got the oven, we've got the baker, and he's kneaded the dough, and then he leaves the dough alone until it be leavened, okay? Till it's raising, right? Rising. I never got all those tenses straight. What's happening to the dough is what happens when yeast is in it and it's in there. So it's being warmed a little bit, most likely. And so he's got that all that kneading done, and then he stops. He stops his work until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. So there's kind of a departure from that. And the leadership, if we understand that, of the tribes have made the king sick. Drunkenness is another thing that is a hallmark passage that we see, what in chapter 4, I think it is, that tells us about adultery and whoremongering, and that wine and new wine takes away the heart. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He's unable to rule and judge with his right mind. He stretched out his hand with scorners. And I think about Esther with the king, right? If the king didn't raise the scepter to Esther when she came into the court, then she would die. Okay? So now, what's happened is the influence upon the king from these evil princes and this drunkenness and this worship of Baal and Ashtoreth that seems to be the root of all of this. He has made decree with those that are scornful. He has ruled and judged totally against the way and word of the Lord. For they have made ready their heart like an oven. So we come back to the reference of the oven. Whiles they lie in wait, they've made ready their heart like an oven. Whiles they lie in wait, and so they're there. What's going on in the oven? It's burning. Their baker sleepeth all the night. The baker seems to be the king. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire, the oven. Because what they're doing is just consuming the land. They're just taking the land and taking it. Again, back to this reference that is so, so telling about Ahab and Naboth's vineyard. Just like that. They only want the real estate next to theirs. And they want everything that they just consume upon their own lust. They don't care about the people. They don't care about the word of God. And the king is asleep, and the oven is just roaring and raging, devouring everything. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges, so we have clarity with that. They don't want to hear what's right and forbid any judge to say, this is not what God says, but this is what ought to be done, and you're the guilty party. They are hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. The spoiled and the spoilers, none of them. are calling unto the Lord. You know, we've kind of got that today, don't we? Don't we have a parallel thing today in that? We look at the administration of our country and we say, how can that be the driving force of all that's going on? Well, there are others at work, it seems. Others at work with their own agenda and their own way and their own thinking. And look what happens. Look what happens to a nation just in short order when you've got a situation like that. There is no, our trust and our help is in the Lord, but we know that government is God's institution for the safety and well-being of people and families and our societies, our cities in that. And we look on that. We look on their interests. We look at aspects of their lack of care for the people. And we've got the same kind of thing. It seems like somebody else is running the show. And not to wax political, just looking at the thing, no matter who or what party they would belong to, it's just a terrible, terrible thing. There is none among them that calleth unto me. And that is indeed the case with our leadership, isn't it? The highest leadership in our state, the highest leadership in our land. They don't call unto the Lord. It's evident. They don't care anything. They look to daily blaspheme the way of the Lord. Daily. Lord, help us. They are all hot as an oven. They have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. And Brother Isaiah said it, right? There's coming a day where they'll call evil good and good evil. Yeah. Ephraim, verse 8, he hath mixed himself amongst the people. And that's what's happened. The warning from the beginning coming into Canaan, you know, we would say, why did the Lord take him to Canaan? It's his design and his work. Is his purpose. They would have been well had they heeded and obeyed the Lord. Don't mix with the people of the land. They would have been well, wouldn't they? But from the beginning, they mixed with the people. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. And being the seat of leadership, seemingly that is the reference in Ephraim and in the leadership, what have they done? Well, they've made affinity with this one. They've made affinity with this one. You know, Ahab got his wife up in Sidon amongst the Zidonians of all people. That equals Jezebel. And you know what? That thing didn't stop with Jezebel. It kept on. That's a study. Maybe one of you brethren want to take up or we can touch on it one day. That thing with Jezebel didn't stop just with Jezebel. That came down to a woman that killed off her own kin that she might reign. Ephraim is a cake not turned. And so we come back to this oven reference. You know, when I've read and heard this portion of this verse in the past, a cake not turned. Our grandchildren, they like pancakes. And you know what? I'm glad our children like pancakes because I like pancakes. When our grandchildren come around, and especially when they spend the night, usually there's pancakes at our house. And I like pancakes. It's good to be there when pancakes are made. But you know what? If you take a pancake and you pour it in that skillet and you just let it sit there, and you don't ever flip it, what are you going to have? Everybody's snarling. Why? Because it's going to get burnt on the bottom if it gets cooked through on the top. It's going to be, if it does get cooked through on the top, it's going to be real light, just right on the verge of being doughy. And what's going to happen to the bottom? It's going to be burned, isn't it? And that's the way Ephraim is. The wheat's in there. The ingredients are in there. But it's not fit for anything, is it? Who wants to eat it? Who wants to put some butter and some syrup on it? It's just not going to be any good. He's mixed himself with the heathen. He's gone after the way and the gods of the heathen. And now, in all of the blessing of the Lord and his goodness, he's just not worth much at all. Not fit for any, not fit to glorify the Lord, not fit to be able to pursue anything in the world. He sold himself out to sin and iniquity. Speaking of Ephraim as a person, of course, the reference is to a tribe. It's just like this in Brother Elijah's day to come, he told them there at the mount, making the great sacrifice to God, how long halt ye between two opinions? That's the way Ephraim is. They claim Baal and Ashtoreth, but then they take and they drag in the things of the Lord and proclaim his name. And it's abominable to the Lord. Better for them just to leave the Lord out of it. But what they want to do is they want to bring it in. You know, that's the way ecumenicalism is, isn't it? It just wants to bring it all in, wants to bring the Lord in, the holy and righteous God, creator of all, bring him in on all the wickedness and the sin, the false worship. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, Elijah said, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And sad to say, at that time, the people answered him not a word. Verse 9 of Hosea 7, strangers have devoured his strength. It's the telling about this cake not turned. He knoweth it not. He thinks everything's fine. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him. All of this time, hundreds of years in the land. And you know what's happening to Ephraim? Ephraim's dying. Ephraim's going to go away. And Ephraim will be no more, along with the other nine northern tribes. Strangers have devoured his strength. He doesn't know it. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. And the pride of Israel testifieth, verse 10, to his face. That pride, that pomp, that self-sufficiency, That pursuit of a way that was more right in his own eyes than the way of the Lord, that pride. You know, pride is a great problem with man. We just naturally think that we're right, that we know what's best, that our position is the most important. But I tell you what, if we lose sight of the Lord and his truth and his way, our pride will just take us down and destroy us. I'm not saying that there's a good place for pride. There is a good place for being steadfast and in the way of the Lord, but to be self-wise, not pursuing after the wisdom of the Lord, it'll testify to our face too. The pride of Israel testifieth to his face. It's come back on him. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. As it's mentioned in Hosea 5:5, the pride, the arrogancy of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them. They think they're doing great, think that they've got it figured out, and it's the farthest thing from the truth. Here's another picture for us, verse 11. Ephraim also is like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria, and go any number of ways of dealing with their problems and dealing with being assaulted and dealing with being invaded and never think about going to the Lord. That's gone from their thinking and gone from their heart. You know, you've heard me preach the message, and you know, when who's the first one you go to? Who is the first one that you and I go to? Who is it? Needs to be the Lord. A silly dove. One commentator says regarding this of a silly dove, the dove will lay their eggs and have the sprout out the chicks and have the little birds there, and they'll take care of them, but then something takes them and wipes them out. They don't care. They just go on and do their thing, fly around and fly here and fly there and just keep on doing the cycle of life that they've been programmed for. Living for just right now. Right now. Our nation is plagued with that too. Living for right now. No thought for the future. They call to Egypt, go to Assyria. There's a passage in 2 Kings 17. And 2 Kings 17 is the passage that gives us understanding about what happened in regards to Samaria, what the Lord Jesus says to the woman at the well at Sychar regarding the shape that they're in. And he says that they worship what they know not what. And the latter part of this chapter tells about the reason for that. But here we find this regarding the last king in the northern 10 tribes, the last king of Israel. The northern 10 tribes, 2 Kings chapter 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Elah, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. Can you imagine that for a nation? 8 years, 7 years, 6 years, 2 years, 1 year to go. And then 360 days counted down, and it came to the last day, and Israel was no more. That's sobering, isn't it? Because it should be sobering, because, see, that can happen to our country. We think about our nation. They thought about their nation that nothing could touch them. Not that bad. But the Lord can. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel that were before him. So he was evil, but not as bad. Against him came Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, and Hoshea became his servant and gave him presents. And that's pay the tribute, offer the gift, pay the protection. We're seeing a bunch of that in our day too, aren't we? People, corporations being assaulted by the Marxists to pay their due or suffer. And the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no present to the king of Assyria. He changed his mind and went with somebody that he thought had a better deal, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. The king, top one in the nation, ends up being a prisoner. Then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria, the city, and besieged it 3 years. And we hear about sieges in the scripture that are just terrible. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Hala and Habor by the river Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Isn't that something? That reference goes all the way back to the beginning. From under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods. Ephraim, like a silly dove, without heart, Remember, the whoredom and wine and new wine takes away the heart. That's where they were. Wicked whoredom in regards to the worship of Baal and even that physical, but that of the worship of Baal and the spiritual adultery that had been committed, and then calling on others for help rather than calling on the Lord. Like Brother Hezekiah did. He took it and laid it before the Lord. He said, it looks like we're going to get wiped out, Lord, but listen to what they've said. We need you to do something. May the Lord help us to always remember that. Verse 12 of Hosea 7. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them. The Lord says, it'll come to a time that when they go for these others, I'm going to catch them like a bird. I will bring them down as the fowls of heaven. I will chastise them as their congregation hath heard. I find those words at the end of that sentence interesting. As their congregation hath heard. Has not the prophecy of the prophets gone out amongst the people? Has not the prophets, Brother Stephen mentioned this not too long ago, the prophets being in the minority, telling what the Word of God is to the people, not keeping it sealed up, but telling it, proclaiming it. I wonder how they did it. I wonder if they would go and they would stand up and read it and go to city and read it. I don't know. I don't know how that was. But the Lord says, I'm going to chastise them just like the congregation, just like the people have heard that I would do. The Lord will bring his word to pass. Woe unto them, verse 13, for they have fled from me, run away from him. Destruction unto them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I have redeemed them, and he did so out of Egypt, didn't he? Yet have they spoken lies against me. He's given them all the good things of the land, gave them promises and blessings, has shown power and made it evident that he can bring to pass all that he's promised. And then they say, like we saw in that other prophecy, don't talk about the Lord here. We're not going to mention his name. And they have not cried unto me with their heart, when they howled upon their beds. Oh, they had trouble, but they would not cry to him. They assemble themselves for corn and wine. You remember that? And they rebel against me. They forgot. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That is what man lives by. Oh, they'll line up for food and drink, but they rebel against the Lord. Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, he's helped them at times, yet do they imagine mischief against me. The Lord's speaking as he speaks from the standpoint of being God and being Jehovah and somewhat sounding and that about a betrayed husband. Remember, Hosea is the prophet. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow, the last picture that we have in this chapter. A deceitful bow. Their princes fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. What would a deceitful bow? Well, you'd see a bow, it'd have a string on it. And you think, you know, that's something that I can defend myself with or something that I can attack with. And they take it, a deceitful bow, they take it and they pull the arrow back. And what if the string broke? That would smart, wouldn't it? That would hurt, might cut you up pretty good. What if the bow itself broke under pressure of pulling it back? It's deceitful. It looked like it was good, but it all fell apart when you needed it. A deceitful bow. What if you're thinking that the way that you aim it would be so for this bow, and then you let go and it shoots off to the left, it shoots off to the right. It doesn't hit. There's something warped or messed up about it. You go to depend on it, and there's no depending on it. They return, but not to the Most High. They're like a deceitful bow. The psalmist speaks about this in Psalm 78, verses 56 and 57. Psalm 78, 56 and 57. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, the psalmist writes, and kept not his testimonies. They turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. You know, if you're looking to make a stand in defense with a deceitful bow, you're not going to be able to make a defense at all if you can't hit the target with it. And then here in the last part of this verse, their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. They've made boast. They've been boisterous in their rule. They've been boisterous in their oppression. And remember how he said early on, their own doings have beset them about. What they have done is going to be what's going to come back on them. They've not considered the Lord. They've not appealed or desired the blessing or help of the Lord. They've gone after a false god. They've gone after a wicked way. And they're going to fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue, for the rage of their mouth. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. As we saw earlier in verse number 11, Ephraim being like a silly dove without heart, they call to Egypt and they go to Assyria. What do you think King So down in Egypt thought when Hoshea sought after him and wanted to make an affinity with him and bail out on the king of Assyria? What do you think that King So thought when the king of Assyria came on down there and whipped up on Israel and took them captive, besieged Samaria and all that? Do you think he was sorrowful? All of them hated Israel in the first place. They laughed. That's the indication of this derision. You know, we need to be a good witness to sinners and to this world. The Lord tells us that we are salt and light in this world. We need to be good witnesses of our Lord to a lost and dying world. That's the Lord's design. But let us understand that this world and the way of this world is not our friend. And if we pursue after it and we trust in it and we rest in it, and then because of our disobedience to the Lord in that, the world's not going to feel sorry for us when we fall. So may the Lord help us that we never be confused and seek this world for our help, because this world is not interested in us. Our Lord is the one that's interested in us, and He can and will do the impossible for us. And may we, no matter what the world would laugh or scorn or scoff, may we not be found of going to someone else for our help and our need, and then fall flat on our faces because of it and have the world laugh on us, the very world that we went to for help. You hear what understand what I'm getting at? Let us be dedicated to the Lord. If they laugh at us and scoff at us for that, then what's it matter? If we were faithful and looked to our Lord, He will take care of us. Like the three Hebrew children, He will deliver us. He will deliver us. May the Lord help us that we learn from this and apply it to our own lives. And you that are here and not saved, we pray that you would be warned by the Lord, that you would see the long-suffering of the Lord, that you would see the desire of the Lord for sinners. repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only way that you can be saved from your sins, saved from yourself and from the world and from Satan. This world is going to be destroyed. And all those that love this world, I think of the fella that the Lord tells us about that went and took his talent, his one talent, if you will, his one talent of life and buried it in the earth. He trusted his own thinking. He trusted in the world. And then you know what happened? Even that was taken away from him. And he was cast into outer darkness, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Repent and believe and trust in the Lord. And may the Lord hear, help us to hear as his children, the warning of going away to any other but him. Let us always keep our hearts and our eyes and our focus upon him.